Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 116 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Joel, Lesson 14. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome you here today as we continue on in the Book of Joel. And the Book of Joel, there again, as I have taught you, is speaking about the past and the present and the future. And it's the future as far as the things of God are concerned. I had a person this past week that was talking to me about the prophetic and could it tell the future? And my response was that the prophetic was not to tell the future. That's the wrong concept. The prophetic is to create the future. And we must understand how time works, and I've been over some of that. We'll see that in the book of Joel, how that the element of time is something that is yet, the futuristic time is yet to be created. And he said, well, can't we tell the future? And I explained to him, I said, well, the problem with if we could even foresee the future, you've got to understand the book of Revelation is written in the light of the past. The book of Revelation is in the light of this is the way it will be. So it's already some things in the book of Revelation, it's predetermined. This is so it's looked upon even as past. If I could see the future, if I could see the future and something bad was going to happen, what's the first thing that I would try to do? You'd try to control it and change it, right? Well, if I can change the future, does it still become the future? You see, it doesn't. So what happens? It's a concept that is a, it's kind of, the enemy kind of dangles it out there on a, like bait on a hook or something. It's a prophetic people. We kind of want to vacillate between future telling and forth telling. And what we want to see and to learn also in the book of Joel is the prophetic, there's a difference in creating future and telling future. The prophetic declares the heart of God. And so this day has yet to be written. This day is not written yet. We are players in this day, and we are and prophetically, as we speak forth the things of the Lord, we can say to each other, well, number one, we can say this is the day that the Lord hath made, right? I will do what? I will rejoice and be what? And be glad in it. So I know something right there. That tells me something. It prophetically tells me how to approach the day. And you tend to see what you're looking for. That's just the way it works. You tend to see what you're looking for. Is there good on the earth? Yes. Is there bad? Yes. Do we want to concentrate on the bad? Well, we don't deny it, and we do look at it. But as a warning, we don't need to take in too much of it. You got to be very, very careful on how much of it that you digest or that you take in as a reference. Now, if you're talking with somebody or ministering to somebody, that's totally a different situation. When you're ministering to somebody and they're into something that's evil or whatever, it's actually a very healthy place to be and to bring them the gospel, to bring them the truth of Christ, to bring the truth of the cross. And that is a very healthy situation. But to be in a situation where you take in a lot of information that's always condemning or always complaining. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? If you ever been in situations where there's a lot of condemning, a lot of complaining all the time, you kind of leave nauseated. You're for sure you're not glad you had the encounter, right? and you'll tend to avoid people that tend to do that. And the reason is it's not a healthy diet. Now, I don't mind, I don't mind it if I can speak Christ into that moment. But if I'm denied the ability to speak Christ into the moment, then it ends up with something that's been imparted into me that's not been resolved. And so when we take on things that aren't resolved, then they tend to mount up. So what we want to see about the prophetic and about the book of Joel, how this thing works, the enemy is prophetically, we're not trying to tell future, we're trying to speak forth, we're trying to create future. Totally different concept than trying to predict the future. And so therefore, as we're moving forward in this understanding, I can say this with this book right here has been put in front of us to help us create our future. This is a prophetic book. This book will create your future if you allow it to. Now, it's also been designed in such a way that if we've done some things in our life that's messing up our future, well, this book has information on how to get that corrected, to get that one fixed, so that your past is not going to affect your future. And I think it's a pretty good plan. Anybody else? I think it's a wonderful plan. It's a great plan that God's given us. But if you like to deal with futuristic events, you need to study this book. And this book helps us create the future. Now, if you're in the mindset and the constant battle is continually is shouting to us that nothing's going to ever change. Everything's always going to stay the same. Nothing will ever change. It will always stay the same. Now, if we take on that mindset, you got to see something. The only way you can say that and believe it is to take God out of the equation. If you're sitting here today and you say, well, nothing's ever going to change, it'll always be like this, yada, yada. If that's our conversation or the confession of our mouth, the only way you can say it and believe it is to take God out of the equation. Because if we dare, and I say if we dare put God into the equation, hang on. Because things are about to change. And you can say, well, nothing, God's not going to do anything. Well, the truth is, you're convinced you have taken God out of your equation, and then you're asking God to change it. It's the wrong spiritual math. If you want God to be in your equals, it equals something. If you want God to be in that, He's got to be in your equation. Then you can have God in you equals something. But you can't have you equal something. God wants you help. You bring God into the equation before the equal sign, not afterwards. And so the Lord's given us things that when we find our equal sign, at the end, we didn't put God in it, so now we're in this, it equaled something, and here we are. Guess what we do? We spiritually, we are going to make a new equation. We're going to take the conclusion of our last equal mark, and we're going to bring God into that moment and have a new outcome. So that's what the prophetic does. The prophetic is always bringing God into the equation. Now, here is the battle that they found themselves here in the book of Joel in the day of the Lord. What was happening? The battle was always here, taking God out of an equation and then looking for a happy ending. It just won't add. It doesn't happen. You can't equal something except what you're adding together equals something. And so we see as we go in the book of Joel, here's a problem with mankind. And the problem with mankind, we see that God created Adam and Eve, and they were in the garden. Then what happened? Satan came on the scene as a serpent, and he says he beguiled Eve, it says, or he persuaded Eve, if you will. And so something entered into the equation of mankind and God. And it was called a lie. a lie entered the equation. Now, it's going to be very hard to have truth plus a lie equals truth. All right? We've got something had to be done. Something had to be done with the lie. Now, as smart as all of us think we are, we're not as smart as God. I hope that's not disappointing to too many. But God's already got the right answers. Now, here's what God does. Now, please hear me. Things of the prophetic, things of the Spirit tend to work backwards, not forward. So God starts with this equals something, and he works backwards. Before the foundations of the world, Christ was slain. Right? So God, if God starts off with the right answer, we're just trying to get, it's like Jeopardy. We're just trying to get the right questions. The answers, it's like we're out here trying to discover this plus this. That's what reason, I taught you last week on logic and reasoning. You remember that? I'll just hit it lightly. But with logic and reasoning, we're trying to say this equals this equals this equals, so it must equal this. Well, God says, well, here's the answer. Right? And it just so happens 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. 1 + 2 = 3. So the answer's right, even though the equation can look different for all of us. Same answer. Everyone here has a different life. Different things are happening in your life. Same answer. You can say, well, my situation's special. My situation, same answer. No matter what the equation is. So God says, well, why don't you just go for the answer, then you can fill in the blanks with your equation. Does that make sense to anybody? So what happened with... I can feel the presence of God here this morning. So what happened? What happened with the equation? Man at the Tower of Babel was trying to create its equation to equal a truth. God had already established the truth. So we see that as believers and as a prophetic people, God's already established truth. We declare truth. Then we will find out what the equation is. That's a little confusing, but if the Holy Ghost is in you, you might be catching a little of what I'm trying to say, which I'm not really sure myself. So here we go. Now, what got me started on this thing was truth, and it's, as a prophetic people, if you could tell the truth, if you could predict the future, my question is, would the future still be the future? Because if you could see the future, you would change it. So if you can change the future, when does the future cease to be the future? When you change it, now it's not the future, wasn't the future. Right? So it won't work. The spiritual math, it won't work. You cannot determine the future. That's my point. So if I'm going to say I'm going to tell the future, the best I can do is lie. That's my best day, is to lie. Here's the point. The future's yet to be written. This future that you live and that I live is yet to be written. Now, can I tell you some of the end results? Yes, I can go to the book of Revelation. I say, okay, some things have been predetermined. And I know some things are headed that way. It's kind of like with, I've said this before, I think, but in Desert Storm, Schwarzkopf was the general, and I think he had down to like 3 or 4 days and 10 hours and 30 minutes or something. He said that it would take to execute this move. And I think he missed it like 15 minutes or something. He was really disappointed from the time it started till it ended. He had so executed that plan in Iraq that he missed it only by minutes when it started and when it ended. But he did not know. If somebody got blown up by a roadside bomb, he did not know who got shot and who died. He didn't know all those things because they were yet to be determined. So when you look at this book, yeah, we know what it started and when it's going to end, but we don't know the casualties in between. Those futures are being written. So we find ourselves as Christians all for some reason, we feel like at times that there's no need. Can I tell you the future? I can't, but I can tell you what's been predetermined by God. And I'd resign to the fact I can't tell the future. But I also resign to this fact, I can create the future through God's word. What God says, thus saith the Lord. We're in this creation business with God because what's going on has not been determined. So your decisions make a huge difference. It makes a big difference. Now, let me get quickly into the day of the Lord. The prophet, now we know, and we got to hang on to this as we're seeing the predetermination of God, what God says, okay, here's where this thing's happening. Now the Lord will say this. Well, let me move on before I get sidetracked. All right, the prophet saw in the past events that they were pointed to future time when God will defeat evil and will save his people and the whole world. Now, please remember this. The whole story of this book is that God created man and he created woman, and God created us. He gave us the garden. Remember this. God's goal is to have an inhabitants for his presence to be with us. That's God's goal. So when we come into church and we say, I can feel his presence. A few minutes ago, all of a sudden, I could feel his presence. What is that? God wants to. He created us for the purpose. God has a need for some reason or a want to or a something to be in the presence of his people. I mean, go figure. I can't stand myself sometime. Is anybody else with me? God wants to be with us. And he wants to be with us so bad, he said, well, I'm going to have to clean him up a little before I can. So he came down and he died on the cross to save us from our sin, to clean us up. And he says, hey, guess what? Now we can come. I can come into your presence. So when we come in here together, there is such thing as a real God, a tangible God that wants to have his presence among his people. So that's what Joel's about. That's what this book's about. It's what the book of Joel's about. The ultimate end goal is God redeeming mankind so he can hang out with us. Well, God, I think, I don't really know this, but it appears to me that God got tired of waiting on his own time schedule, and he done this, what we call a parenthesis, and had the day of grace. It's almost like God wanted to come down and be with his people before he got to the end. I think he got a little excited. So he said, I'm going to go ahead and pour out my spirit. I'm going to go ahead and have it where I can come habitate with them before the end even comes. So I don't know what was on God's mind, but I know that's what happened. Are you with me? So we're kind of in a special event, a special time that God's poured out his spirit before the end. It can almost be confusing to us, but remember, God wants to be with us. He's really big on it. He wants to be with us. What is the definition of that? I'm not really sure. I've been around when he kind of invades and we all see the same thing. Sometimes it's subjective. In other words, we can all be sitting here and out of 100 people, 30 people says God's here. 70 people says, well, I didn't see him. Listen, I've been on both sides of that one, so I know it's true. I've also been in a situation where the Spirit of God's moving. Something happens, somebody gets healed, somebody gets born again, somebody gets saved. That's what you call objective. We all see the same. I've been in a situation, I've seen a cloud. I've seen that before. I'm like, whoa. What, you know, not that long, but I've seen it, knew it was God. Everybody saw the same thing. That's objective. In other words, if you wanted to deny it, go ahead, but we all saw the same thing. Then you got objective presence of God. You got a subjective presence of God. That means it's on an individual basis. Subjectively, some people in this church is experiencing revival now. If you're not one of those ones, it's hard to see until you get one and I get one. So some people, we can say we're waiting for revival to come. It's already here subjectively on individuals. But we're looking for an objective revival where we all are in revival. We all see the same things. And we all jump up and down and say, glory, hallelujah, because we just experience the same thing at the same time. You say, well, Alan, that doesn't sound like fun. Only thing I can tell you, you've never been in it then. It's a hoot. I'll tell you that right now. And if you'll notice, our services are getting a little better, a little better. I heard somebody say, I think it was last week, said, boy, that's Steve. He really preached a good sermon. Alan, you did a good teaching. Boy, the worship, I don't know. It's just everybody's doing such a good job. All right, just consider this out. We're all doing the same jobs. The presence of God's here more. So it makes you look better than you really are. Is anybody with me? I'm telling you the truth. All of a sudden, the preacher's like, my gosh, he knocked her out of the park. Well, he done with the worship. My gosh, it's like the angels of heaven came down. Here's the difference. Same singers, same preachers. The presence of God's in the room more. I call it spiritual makeup. He makes us look better than we are. All of a sudden, everything. I've been in such a move of God that you could say the gospel backwards and people would get saved. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. It's just the presence of God. And I've been in the presence of God that subjectively I couldn't feel much, but objectively I could see everybody was. So I thought, oh, I'm lagging behind here. But at least I know where I am. I'll say, God, I want to move up a notch. Don't criticize it, because then he'll make a complete idiot out of you. Don't criticize the move of God. Just don't do it unless you like getting embarrassed. Just don't do it. Just be mum. Mum's the word. If you're not feeling it, mum. Let everybody do what they're doing. Just go mum on it. Don't criticize it and just make an observation. So, what in the world am I talking about? Can somebody tell me? What was that? Subjective and objectively in the presence of God. Here Joel is speaking about an objective move of God's Spirit. Now, 1 and 2, the theme is God defeats evil, saving the world. Now, just remember that. God's got a deal to be with his people. Repentance and forgiveness are called repentance is through the entire book. When we repent, here's the deal. You can say, well, Alan, I don't know of anything to repent of. Well, it really is hard to repent unless you're convicted. I'm with you. It's really hard to repent of something unless we're convicted. Now, how do I move into a convicted state? Number one is it helps if you're willing. That's a big one. You're willing. Now, if we're not willing, God has his ways on helping us get willing. Has anybody been through that one before? But it doesn't change a willing state. God tends to put up the pressure. God is serious about hanging out with you. It's the end of the story. He is serious. And we have to get over this thing. God don't want to hang out with me. Yes, he does. It's the reason he created you, cotton-picking body and who you are. It's the reason he did it. He is serious about hanging out with his people. And he really likes it when we can get along long enough for an hour or two to get along with each other and show that we're one so we can show the world that he's here. Oneness is what does that. So repentance, what you got to catch in the book of Joel, is the issue. If you don't feel like you're close to God, say, God, can I repent of something so that perhaps I can get closer to you? Now, the truth is, I am really good at pushing out what I need to repent of. I can totally go numb to what, and I can see what you need to repent of, but I will go numb of what I need to repent of. I'm just telling you, repentance, it's not your brain. You don't get smart enough to get along in fellowship with God. You get repentive enough. Repentance means you're laying down Babylon. Okay, now let's move. Here we go. Pharaoh and Israel had a heart problem. We've been over this. They both were using their head and not their what? Not their heart. Chapter 1, it is elementary. Chapter 1 of Joel calls on the elders and priests to lead the people in repentance and prayer. is the big issue. There again, I can't emphasize enough, we would love for you to come on Wednesday nights, not that we don't pray and everything otherwise, but Wednesday nights is, you think Sunday morning's picking up a notch, you need to be here Wednesday night. It's going up a notch. Watch online or something. It's a different service than this. It's altogether different. So, but it is elementary and left wanting in establishing what is good or true. Oh, I got that one backwards. Logical understanding can sometimes be used to establish what is evil or false. I went over that last week. I'm not going to do it again. We can use logical understanding. We can, and it's pretty good as establishing what doesn't work. But it's elementary and left wanting and establishing what is good and true. So when we try to use our logic and our understanding and reasoning to figure out what's true, here's what happens. We run out of brain. You run your brain off a cliff. Here's why. When you're logically trying to, truth is non-attainable. Truth is not the only thing you got's logic. So we got to go somewhere else. Logic can only equal an unknown. Anytime you finally get a truth, you stumble on it, like the light bulb. Logic does all of these ways that are wrong, and sooner or later, if you do it enough, just the odds, you're going to stumble on. So you can stumble on truth, but you don't logically get it. Now, truth challenges what is false. Logic and reasons has its independence. That's the reason I say, of course we use it, but we need to understand it still has its limitations. Here's what happens. We'll use logic and truth to prove what doesn't work. Then we go in, since we can't figure out truth, we lean into feelings for truth. Are you with me? Well, I think, you see, I don't want to get into it too quickly, but political correctness doesn't know the truth, so it leans into feelings to establish truth. I mean, my feelings are poured out in that. I'm with it. I got feelings too, right? But I'm going to get into that just a little bit more. The Holy Spirit is the guide of spirit and truth. So if we want truth, how do we get it? It's through the Holy Spirit. However, He will, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide. He'll do what? He'll do what? Guide you in all truth. He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you the things to come. So we see here, to reach truth, I must be guided. Guided by whom? God's Spirit. If I don't have God's Spirit guiding me, my logic and my reasoning runs out, and it works okay for history and for what's wrong, but when I try to get into what's right and to what's true, I have to use my feelings. Because you don't have logic and truth, because you didn't create it and we hadn't been there. Okay. Here's the spirit of Babylon. Is when we want to make a name for ourselves, showing the world that we are our God. So that was the problem, and it still is. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, that we may make a name, what? For ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the earth. So I can know when I'm trying to, what's usually behind non-truth is somebody somewhere is trying to make a name for themselves. If you're in a move of God, or if you're in a church, if you're trying to make a name for yourself, you are operating out of the spirit of Babylon. There's the book. It's just the way it is. The church of God is not a good place to do that. Go create a business or something, or rob a bank if you want to make a name for yourself. Don't do it. The church is just not a healthy environment for the soul to try to show off. Now, the reason God confuses, don't go out and rob a bank, say Alan said to go rob something. Please. The reason God confuses the languages is so it will be difficult for us to redefine good and evil. Now, when you get at the end of logic, I've used my logic, I use my reasoning, so I'm trying to get to truth, but I don't know what truth is. So since I don't know what truth is, I have to redefine truth. I can't reach real truth of God, so therefore I got to redefine the truth so it equals my logic. Anybody with me? Now, it says this in Genesis 11:7. Go, let us go down, therefore confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. The only thing God was doing was trying to slow down their truth by through their words. Now, here's what God has, the Word of God has to say about words, God's words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now there's what, right there's what truth looks like. So, God, I'm just saying, as a prophetic people and as children of God, you don't work out an equation to get the truth. You start with the truth, then you get the equation, and I just showed you now the equation can read a lot of different things. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. 2 + 1 = 3. Right? 4 - 1 = 3. So you got the truth, but you can have different equations, and I'm going to try to get into that. Now, redefining good and evil is the issue here, because when we run out of our logic and our reasoning, something happens. When we use the term politically correct, it is our attempt to redefine good and evil. Now let me just put this little thing in there. Not everything that is used under the quotes politically correct is of Satan. All right, just because that terminology is used. Not everything that we say is politically correct. You can't politically correct. It's not correct to say that everything politically correct is incorrect. You see. Now, I'm talking about the things where we're in political correctness that we are in redefining mode. And we're redefining good and evil. Now, watch this. Now, it's the reason that that's important. How do we adopt these ways of Babylon? Now, I want you to test this. But the ways of Babylon was used in that day as political correctness. It begins in the mind and the way we think about things. The ways of Babylon has to do with the mind, how we think through things. It's our process of thinking. Normally speaking, our mind needs to be renewed. Now, and that's a cool thing, but we really need to be careful. The mind, believe it or not, it demands being renewed. It's important that we decide what we're going to let renew it. Okay? So we want to choose what that is. Now, this ways of Babylon has to do with the way we think. It only took a few hundred years after the flood for mankind to unite against God again with the Tower of Babel. I don't know, 500-600 years maybe or something. It didn't take too long. You would think that the flood would jerk a knot in your tail, wouldn't you? Well, to me, that should be the ultimate knot jerker. So it didn't take long. Man was right back at it again. So here's what... So the point there being, you can try to discipline yourself over and over and over and over, get it right, and you can't do it. It takes the move of the Holy Spirit of God upon a heart. You have to have a heart change, not a mind change. And believe it or not, God can invade our hearts and change it. When we're to have faith, I can have faith for all this stuff, but I don't have faith for God to change my heart. And you got to understand, your heart and how you think equals this. Now, it took a few hundred years, flood mankind against, to unite again against God. Why? What had changed their minds to be against God? Now, I want us to see ourselves. We're not just trying to see back so many thousand years ago. I call it ideology. Ideology is a system of ideas. Now watch this. And ideals, especially one which forms the basis of economic and political theory and policy. That's just the definition out of the dictionary. Ideology is a system, it's a system of ideas. So here we had the flood, mankind sure to got it sort of straight. And here they go back a few hundred years, they start doing the same thing again. Well, we know historically that the ideas of the people was being bombarded. And so the ideology starts to change. Now, believe it or not, the ideology of the Christian church is changing. We need to understand that. And there's a reason. It's because we are being bombarded by redefinitions of good and evils. And then the church is trying to work out an equation, then use her feelings for the truth. Now, we're all falling for it. We just need to quit it. We need to understand what's happening to us. Now, keep that in mind. I'm going to move quickly. Ideology is a system of ideas and ideals. Now, as we see, the seductive ideologies of today seem to be linked to those of the past. I got my things up back. Go to the top one first. Ideology was being pumped into the masses on a large scale. This would be the same ideology before the flood, producing the same heart of pre-flood. So what happened at the Tower of Babel, pre-flood thinking was being pumped into their ideology, into their thinking system. We can see that by their behavior. So at the Tower of Babel, the ideology of pre-flood was being pumped back into society to give them another way of thinking to redefine good and evil. As we see, the seductive ideologies of today seem to be linked to those of the past. Are you with me? The past had their own ancient version of our political correctness. So we know past history, look at our history, that the only thing we have in the ideology trying to be changed, the ideas and how we think, it's ancient. The political correctness today is not new thinking. It's old thinking. Guess what? It didn't work then. Be a little broader minded than last week. Take in a little more history. It doesn't work. So what happens with political correctness today is old ideas, just like with Babylon and pre-flood. It's not a bit of difference. So we're trying. So what we see is these old demons resurfacing themselves just in contemporary language. Now, here we go. Well, I got that one backwards. Okay. The mystery of Babylon often hides behind these cultural thoughts of political correctness. Here we go. Peace, freedom, love, safety, and equality. Now, you got to understand something. When you go through your thinking, logical thinking and reasoning, and you don't have an answer, we have to go into feelings, which was, well, I want peace, I want freedom, I want love, I want everybody to have everything equal and everybody to be safe. That's the ideology that's being cast. Are you with me? I'm just trying to show us here as a prophetic people how sneaky this thing is, that we have to decide if we're going to try to go with the ways of Babylon or the Word of God. It's a very distinct difference. This political bombardment comes from our minds through a progressively leaning news media, entertainment media, as well as from academia and our colleges and our schools. This kind of talk is beginning to sound a lot like Hitler's propaganda machine of the 1940s. Only a few people, now watch this one, back in the Tower of Babel, only a few people, Abraham and Shem, Shem's son, were able to refuse going along with the collective thought of the day. We find ourselves, and there is a collective thought of the day out here. Are you with me? There just is. 30 years ago, it was easy to do contemporary Christian music and be accepted, like in the hippie movement, to be a little bit more acceptable in contemporary the day. But as we continue to move forward, the division is getting greater. If we really do what's in this book, trust me, there's not much in there that's politically correct. There's just not much there. We just have to be aware. Now, don't forget how it works. You've got your reasoning. You've got your logic. And you're trying to equal a truth that you don't know what it is. How do we determine what the truth is when we use that system of thinking? We determine it by our feelings. Now, let me tell you something. If you're going to follow God, you're going to have to deny a lot of your feelings. If you're trying to follow God so you'll feel good, wrong God. Wrong God. God is not a feel-good. If you think for one moment God's sitting in heaven trying to make your feelings not be hurt, wrong God. God's about offending us to get it right. Of being offended by God means we repent. It's a way that works. Just please get it out of your mind. There's a difference in feeling good. There's a difference in feeling good about yourself and being right with God. Because there's a feeling that comes of being right with God that no feeling of the flesh can ever get. This Jehovah God is not about a feel-good God from man's standards. God's after true happiness and fulfillment and contentment. Now, let's move forward. Abraham, others begin to adopt whatever the... Okay. This was after the Abraham thing. Most others began to adopt whatever the movers and shakers of the time, Cush and Nimrod, said was the right ways. The same is going on today. In other words, we got what I call movers and shakers. And somewhere or another, what happened with Abraham was he had to decide in his day, as we will in our day, if we're going with the movers and shakers of society that's pushing their ideology. You can say, well, Alan, that'll get us in trouble. You won't be in trouble with man or with God. Now, you can think I'm kidding, but I'm saying what I'm saying this morning, not because I want to. I don't feel like saying this. Does anybody get it? I don't feel like saying it, but I am compelled. Our feelings are taking over what is truth. Feelings are used to persuade. Now, watch this. Please get it. Feelings are used to persuade the internal voices of our conscience. Our feelings are the tools of our soul that cause us to compromise truth, therefore redefining good and evil. And that's a mouthful. I'm going to say it one more time. Please get this. Our feelings are taking over what is truth. In other words, this person did me wrong. So the truth is, they shouldn't have done me wrong. Nothing about that says, well, you know what? I didn't do them right, so their response was that. Feelings is they did me wrong. Now, I'm going to show you how this thing works. Our feelings are taking over what is truth. Feelings are used to persuade the internal voices of our conscience. Now, here's what happens. If you come to this church and God moves, and God is moving, and it hurts your feelings, let me just say up front, I'm not even going to say I'm sorry. You're in a danger zone to run into God. Maybe I need to give you a warning. You are in a danger zone to walk in. And so there's no need in everybody going to the elders and everybody and say, well, I didn't like it. Well, they hurt my feelings. Definitely don't come to me. I am the wrong person. Warning, God in building. The first thing that's going to be offended is your feelings. This church is not going to be run and built on your feelings. That's right. We're not trying to have a politically correct church. If there's not nobody but three people left, so be it. I don't mean that as sarcasm. I say that out of fear and much trembling. I just want you to know, we're not running this by popular demand of how you feel. It's not what's going on here at all. Just don't mistake it. Now, maybe if you run off a few of us, it would. But you're going to have to run off quite a few. Now, our feelings are taking over what is truth. Feelings are used to persuade the internal voices of our conscience. That's what happens. Your conscience, you got a conscience, but your feelings are trying to persuade it. Our feelings are the tools of our soul that causes us to compromise truth, therefore redefining good and evil. Have you not ever felt a certain way and just say, I can't do it? God's word says this is what I got to do. I just can't do it. I don't feel like it, but I can't. Something trumps it. All right, now come on with me here now. How do we fall into this political correctness trap as an individual? Good question. Look at it. You must become a victim. There are true victims in this world. I'll put that line in there because it's true. But we must not live with a victim mentality. We must remember that the serpent told Eve that she was the victim in the garden. How do I get into this political correctness, this ways of babbling? How do I? Because I'm the victim. The victim is the sinkhole before the mountain. Victim mentality. Can you be a victim of a circumstance? Yes, you can, but my Lord, don't stay there. That's a change your bike. Just change your work. Just change it up. Don't stay there. Say, I knew a man that was a victim one time, but that's not me. You got to understand, being a victim is where you, have you ever been around somebody that's just poor little old me all the time? Poor little old me. And you kind of look up in one eye to see if anybody's looking. Poor little old me. A victim mentality is witchcraft. You got to see it. You're trying to manipulate and control the circumstances. You're wanting to be the God. You're redefining good and evil by being the poor little old me. Here's what being treated bad looks like. I'm redefining it here. Poor little old Alan. I just redefined good and evil. I just told a lie. I didn't tell the truth. We must remember this is what the serpent told Eve. Oh, my goodness, it's 10:20. I'm going to push you plumb out to 10:30. Now, watch this. A false victim mentality creates an entitlement without effort. Now, come on. Come with me, church. A false victim mentality creates an entitlement without effort. In other words, poor little old me, somebody come pat me, somebody give me $100, somebody give me a new car, somebody give me a house. Why? Because I'm a victim. Yes. I deserve it. I am redefining good and evil. This will start a person to believe that the ways a human thinks and feels are those which represent the truth of understanding, compassion, and fairness. These are the rationalities which come from the serpent, Cain, and Babylon. We all know that the ideology of entitlement without effort will ultimately fail. When it fails, man blames God. All of a sudden, when everything fails, we then want to bring God into our equation. And I hate to leave you right there. I got a lot more to say on this topic. I was going to say it today, but I didn't get it done. This is I'm trying my best to get out of the book of Joel. And the harder I try to get out, the deeper in I get. Y'all don't understand, this doesn't feel good. I'm very honest with you, it doesn't feel good. But I am compelled to tell you the truth because we are so going to need the prophetic voice in the days that are ahead of us. Now please hear me. Please, please, please hear this. How you feel about something is usually after your logic and reasoning has stopped. When your logic and reasoning stops, it's still good to see what doesn't work. But when you get over into truth, well, I don't feel right about that. Well, I don't feel this and I don't feel that. Newsflash, this church is not being built around my or your feelings. We're trying our best to build it around the Word of God. And we're under this idea God wants to sit down in this place and be with His people. That's where we are. Whether it'll happen or not, I don't know. But if you want to ask me what we'll be doing till it does, you now know. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for this day that You've made, oh God. Now, Lord, if there's anything that I've said it's not of You, Lord, I just ask and pray somehow You'll cover it. But Lord, if anything that I've said is of You and of Your Spirit, I pray, oh God, it'll pierce our hearts, convict us of sin, lead us, oh God, into Your presence. Dear God, we want a place that You can come down and feel right at home. We want You to come to a place that You did on purpose for Your presence to be here and people be set free. In Jesus' name.